I love the Ellen show. I don't get to see it very often. In fact, it's rare that I see it, but when I do see it, it really engages me. There's just something endearing and authentic and very funny about Ellen's personality. I want to show you a brief video clip from a recent Ellen episode in which she and Steve Carell participate in an improv skit. Watch what happens.
Steve Carell and Steve got to start with a famous Chicago Second City improv troupe, so I thought we'd play a little improv game with him, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to play the boss. Steve's going to be an applicant at my company. It sounds simple, but here's the catch. We're not going to tell him what job he's applying for. He has to guess what job it is based on my questions. So he's going to, should I turn him around now? Turn that way.
Turn this way.
Yeah, take a look. But is it going to be on those monitors? Where, no.
Here?
Close your eyes as well.
Okay.
All right, show the possibilities. Are you applying for A, B, or C?
I will be applying for B.
Okay, great. Take it off.
All right.
All right. Wonderful. All right.
All right, am I good? Can
yeah.
I open my eyes?
I'm going to sit down, and you can enter from that way, and you'd come
okay.
And sit down there.
I will come.
Oh, hi.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm well, how are you?
Hi, Steve. Nice to meet you.
Nice
Have a seat.
You. Thank you so much.
Probably won't be sitting too much, so it's good to take a load off and sit down. And tell me why you're interested in this job.
Well, I'm a go-getter.
Mm-hmm.
I feel that I bring something special to...
Good. That's
every job that I do.
Mm-hmm. Have you done this before?
I've done this 7 times.
You have?
I have.
All right, 7 times.
I did it in Barcelona.
Uh-huh.
I did it in Paris. I did it in Luxembourg. Munich. How many is that, 4?
Yeah, well, we get the idea. So you have done it. And what's your favorite part about the job?
I like the travel, but not so much that, because there's so many other things that are so great about this job.
Yeah.
Like, I love the smells. I enjoy, I enjoy fine cuisine.
Well, there's certainly the fine cuisine and the smells are what people come to us for. So that's great, and you don't have a problem with the uniform at all.
No, I insist on the uniform.
Good. So,
in your own life, do you ever find yourself feeling like Steve Carell in that skit? You have a sense that you're part of something bigger, that you have a role to play in that something bigger, but you're not exactly sure what that role is. It feels like everybody else around you is in the know while you're left in the dark. People confidently assure you that God has a master plan and you are part of God's master plan. God has a plan for your life, and you find yourself thinking, if there's a plan for my life, I sure wish somebody would tell me what it is. Okay. So that's what I'm going to do today. Today, I am going to tell you what is God's master plan for the cosmos and exactly how you fit in it. Mark my word, right here at Life Journey Church, July 29th, 2018, the mystery that is your life will be revealed. I guarantee it, a full money back guarantee. This might be a good Sunday to put a little extra in your text to give donation, because by the end of today's service, if you are not fully satisfied, you will get a full refund plus half of what the person sitting next to you gives. All kidding aside, I'm deadly serious. not about the money refund part, we're keeping that, but about the plan for your life part. There is a plan for your life, but it's probably not what you think. Let's start with a prayer. God, we want to live lives that count. We want to live lives of significance. We want to live fully into our destiny, if only we could figure out what that is. So today, through your holy word, make clear to us what your master plan is and how each one of us fits into it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible makes clear what is God's master plan for the cosmos and exactly how each of us fits into that plan. You heard it just a few moments ago in the words of the Apostle Paul that we read right before the sermon, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. God has reconciled God's self to us through Christ. God's master plan is about reconciling the world to God's self. Therefore, God has given us, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. So, we are ambassadors. An ambassador is a representative. We are representatives of Christ since God's appeal is being made through us. God's master plan for the world is to reconcile the world to God's self. The decisive act in that plan has already taken place with the death of Christ on the cross. But the world is still trying to catch up to what Jesus did on the cross. And that's where you and I come into the picture. God has put us here, each one of us here, to engage in the ministry of reconciliation. That key phrase. Each one of us is called to be and to bring Jesus into the situations of our life, to partner with Jesus, picking up where he left off and carrying his ministry of reconciliation forward. The word reconciliation means to cause to exist in harmony, to restore, to rebalance, to bring together, to syncretize. God wants to bring us back to God's self. The story that we find ourselves in is a divine drama of reconciliation, to bring us back to God, to bring us back to each other. And it doesn't even stop there. Romans 8:22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in pain till now. Creation itself is discombobulated. Everything is all out of whack. We feel out of whack with God. We feel out of whack with each other. Creation itself, the earth, the animals, everything feels out of whack. But God's plan is not just to save us, it's to save all of creation. Colossians 1:20 puts it this way, through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile God's self to all things. Notice it doesn't just say all humans, but all things on the earth or in heaven. God's cosmic plan, as we've already seen, the plan is underway, but still a work in progress. The world still trying to catch up with Jesus' work on the cross. And so we, each one of us, has been put here to carry that plan forward in our own unique way. Each one of us to be a representative of Christ in the world, engaged in our own ministry of reconciliation, to be Jesus, to bring Jesus to every situation we encounter, to all creation. It was the hottest day in a long dry season, an anonymous author writes. It hadn't rained for days. The crops were starting to fail. The cows stopped giving their milk. Everything was all out of whack, all creation groaning. Early each morning, the anonymous author writes, My husband and his brothers would make their way out to the fields to try to bring enough water to the crops. Wells were failing. Water being rationed. If it didn't rain soon, we could lose everything. My husband and I had made clear to our kids in no uncertain terms, do not waste any water. Then, one afternoon, I was at the kitchen counter making lunch when I looked out the kitchen window and I saw my little six-year-old boy, Billy, walking toward the woods. He was walking away from me. I could only see him from behind, but I could tell it wasn't his normal carefree walk. He was walking with a seriousness of purpose, carefully, as if he was carrying something delicate. He walked into the woods. Then a few minutes later, came running back out of the woods, rushed up to the house. A few minutes later, I see him walking back to the woods, the same deliberate, serious gait, as if he's carrying something precious into the woods. Back again. After several cycles of this, I got curious, and so I followed him at a safe distance. From this new angle, I could see that his little hands were cupped, and in them he was carrying water, ever so carefully so as not to spill it, to minimize the leakage. I followed him into the woods, looked up, and almost shouted out, "No, stop!" As he walked right up to two full-grown deer, one of them a buck with a whole rack of antlers. "It's dangerous! No, stop!" I wanted to cry out, but then I saw what he was doing. He knelt down in front of a tiny little fawn, obviously suffering from heat exhaustion and dehydration, barely able to lift its head and lap the water out of his hands. As soon as it was gone, he jumped up to run back to the house. I stepped behind the tree, let him pass, followed him as he made his way to the house, to the outdoor water spigot. He turned it on full throttle. A tiny trickle of water comes out as he catches it in his hands. Just then, he notices me. Tears begin to fill his eyes, and he says, "I'm not wasting, I promise." "I know," I said. "Let me help you." I went to the garage, got a bucket, gave it to him to put some water in it, and then sent him off into the woods by himself. This was his mission to complete. And I was never so proud of my little boy as on that day, as at age 6, he already intuitively seems to have understood why he had been put here on earth. To bring Jesus, to be Jesus to all of creation. Whosoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, that means whoever gives, Jesus said, gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because you are following me, carrying on my ministry of reconciliation, you will not lose your reward. Each one of us in our own unique way is called to do in our own corner of the world what Billy was doing in his corner of the world. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed, for God was with him. Where Jesus left off, we are now called to step into the gap and carry forward his ministry of reconciliation. You have been put here on earth to be an ambassador, a representative of Jesus Christ. God wants to make an appeal to the world through you, an appeal to reconcile ourselves with God, ourselves with each other, ourselves with the earth, ourselves with the animals. God wants to make an appeal to you. You have now been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. That is God's plan for your life. Okay, Jeff, you may say. So if that's God's plan for my life, at least at the big picture level, what specific form is my personal ministry of reconciliation supposed to take? In what unique ways have I been put here to be a minister of reconciliation? Where do I go to find the instructions that say, first do this, then do that, then do this? That you will never find. Let's take a time out for a second. Do you ever find yourself having recurring nightmares? Anybody here have recurring? Somebody tell me, what is your most common recurring nightmare? Just shout it out. What?
Falling.
Falling. Very typical recurring. Somebody else, your recurring nightmare.
One of your jokes.
He said one of my jokes. One of my recurring nightmares is when never mind. For some of you, your recurring nightmare may be that one Sunday I start preaching and 5 hours later I'm still going. Today your dream could come true. Actually, no, I'm going to be shorter than usual today, so hang in there. One of my recurring nightmares takes me all the way back to, in the dream, high school, where I've been cast in a key role in the high school play. It's opening night, I'm backstage, ready to go on, when I realize, oh no, I don't know my lines. I can't remember what I'm supposed to say. All I can remember are my first two lines, and then I'm gonna have to wing it. I don't know where that nightmare comes from. I was never in a school play. Maybe subconsciously it's anxiety that one day I'll get up here to preach and not be able to remember what I wanted to share with you, but wherever it comes from, it feels so absolutely awful at that point in the nightmare where I realize, oh no, I don't know my lines. And I'm going to have to get out there and just wing it. This is dangerous. What's going to happen? I'm going to make a fool of myself. Do you ever in life feel like that? Jeff, I'm a quarter of the way through my life, or halfway through my life, or three quarters of the way through my life, and I still don't know what I'm supposed to do, who I'm supposed to be. Where do I find the script? Early this week, I saw an episode on CNN in this documentary series that they're doing on the history of comedy. Have you seen any of it? In the particular episode that I saw, they were focusing in this episode on the history of improvisational comedy. It was very interesting. Of course, in the typical comedy skit, an author has sat down and written out everything that's supposed to happen, what each actor is supposed to say, when they're supposed to say it, what they're supposed to do. It's all scripted out, and then they go out there and they just robotically, well, not robotically, but they deliver exactly what they're supposed to say and to do. With improv comedy, it's completely different. You saw an excellent example of that at the outset of the sermon from Ellen's show. With improv comedy, when you're doing an improv skit, there is no script. Instead, the creator of the improv skit has simply given the improv actors a set of parameters within which they are supposed to operate. Okay, Ellen, you are going to be the interviewer. And Steve, you're going to be the interviewee. And you're applying for a job. And here's the thing. You're going to pick what job it is off of a short list. But you won't know what it is. We'll all know what it is, but you won't know what it is. Okay, Steve, get out there and do it. Let's go. Whoa. Kind of scary, right? Like a high wire act. And yet, so much potential, so much excitement, so much adventure. Because if you're an improv actor, you're not just going out there like a robot and saying and doing what somebody else made you say and do. Alongside the creator of the improv skit, you now have the opportunity to help shape the story. You now have the opportunity to help create that reality. By the way, on this episode of CNN, they said there are two key rules that you need to follow if you want to be an effective improv actor. Number one, you have to be in the moment. Don't think too much. Trust your gut, because things are happening so fast that if you become overly analytical, you'll get all out of rhythm and the skit will pass you by and leave you in its dust. Number two, embrace what just happened right before and make the most of it. If actor number one says to you, "How's your dog?" Don't say, "I have no dog." That completely disrupts the rhythm of the improv skit. If actor number one says, "How's your dog?" You now have a dog. And so you have to add to that and build momentum. You have to take what's just happened as a given and go with it in the moment. What if God's plan for your life is like that? We tend to think of God's plan for our life as being a scripted theater, elaborately written out. On this day, you'll do this, you'll say this, and then this will happen, and then you'll do... We think of it as scripted theater, but what if in the book where God has written down all the days of your life, what if you could get your hands on that book, open it up, turn to a page that maybe describes a situation in your life, or a day in your life, or a season in your life, and you'd be expecting to see this detailed, handwritten script, but instead, all you see that God has written on the page is maybe how it's supposed to begin, how it's supposed to end, and maybe a milestone that you're supposed to hit somewhere in between. Plus, the role that you're supposed to play. The role of reconciler. And God says to you, okay, you've got your parameters, you've got your role. Go out there and do it. And now within those parameters, you have both the freedom and the responsibility to be present in the moment, to stay in character, to riff off of whatever is happening, and to respond in any way that is consistent with your role as reconciler, as ambassador for Christ, your role to be Jesus and bring Jesus into that situation. And there may be 10 different ways that you can respond to a particular situation as a reconciler, and you as the improv actor, you as a real being that God has created, not some robot, you get to choose among those 10. Trusting your gut, trusting the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you working with God, the director of this improv skit, you get to help shape reality. Adventure, excitement. Do that, live like that, encounter the situations of your life like that, in the moment, open, available, accepting what is, adding to it, building momentum as the Spirit of God guides you in character, and you will live fully into your divine destiny. The Apostle Paul is an excellent example of this principle at work. You saw that Vacation Bible School skit that gave you a little window into the life of the Apostle Paul. It's important, though, to know the backstory to be able to put it into perspective. The backstory is that Paul, through many twists and turns of life, had finally come to the place where he thought he had the script all figured out. He was destined to be someone who traveled from city to city, sharing the message of Jesus and planting churches. And he was very good at that. But then comes an unexpected twist in the improv skit. One of the actors does something unexpected. The religious leaders in Jerusalem have Paul arrested, accused of blasphemy. Imprisoned. This was the key moment for Paul. He could step out of character and interrupt the improv skit and say, "No, this is not what's supposed to happen. This is all wrong." Or, like a great improv actor, he could embrace it and go with it and add to it and maintain the momentum. Paul chose the latter. Paul finds himself now in prison. He would spend months, maybe years. Some scholars think he would spend the rest of his life up to his execution in prison. Paul found himself thinking, okay, how do I can't plant churches any longer. I can't travel from city to city any longer. What can I do? How can I be a minister of reconciliation in this situation? Oh, I know. As my case makes its way through the legal system, I'll have the opportunity to share the message of Jesus with important and influential Roman officials like Governor Festus and King Agrippa, and ultimately maybe even Emperor Nero. Oh, and I know, during those long hours whiling away the time in prison, I'll have time to sit down and write letters to those churches that I've already planted. And so that's what he does. And unbeknownst to Paul, those years in prison as he's writing those letters, he's forming the core of what would be the New Testament, so that 2,000 years after he's gone, Paul's ministry of reconciliation is still reverberating in the world today. His ministry of reconciliation is still continuing in the world today, all because he stayed in the moment, was open, available, stayed in character as a reconciler, went with, riffed off of whatever was happening, added momentum to it, following his gut, He writes, he shares with the leading officials, and it's the most productive period of his life. He lives fully into his destiny. There's a verse in the Bible that I think captures this beautifully. It's Ecclesiastes 9:11. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. That's improv. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I like that. Stop expecting that someday you're going to unearth a script that is God's perfect plan for your life like a buried treasure map. Instead, respond in character as a reconciler to the opportunities that God and life lay before you. And if you do that, you will live into God's perfect plan for your life. As we wrap up, let me give you a couple examples of what that way of living looks like. I saw a really moving story on CNN about 6 months ago. Maybe I'm watching a little too much CNN, you think? But a really moving story about an Albuquerque, New Mexico police officer named Ryan Holitz, who was sent out on a routine call to check out some people reportedly behind the 7-Eleven shooting up with drugs. Ryan shows up on the scene at the 7-Eleven with his chest camera rolling. We see as he walks behind the 7-Eleven, there are a couple middle-aged adults squatting by the wall of the 7-Eleven with their drug paraphernalia spread around them. Officer Ryan walks up to them, and in an authoritative police officer voice, he says to them, "Looks like you're getting ready to shoot up." They get in a little bit of back and forth conversation, and then you get the sense that Officer Ryan has just noticed something that startles him. It's an unexpected twist in the improv skit. And he says to one of the two people, a woman named Crystal, he says to her, "Are you pregnant?" "Yep." "How far along are you?" 7, 8 months. "Ma'am," he says, "don't you understand that if you shoot up that heroin, you could kill your child?" She looks at him and says, "Who are you to judge me? You don't know how hard it is to deal with addictions. Walk a mile in my shoes." And then she starts to break down and cry and say what a horrible and terrible person she is. But she is determined that she's going to birth this baby and give life to this baby. Let somebody else adopt the baby so that the baby can have a good life. And in that moment, Crystal says, the officer's entire demeanor changed. For his part, Ryan says, in that moment, he says, "I was suddenly possessed by this crazy, overwhelming idea that my wife and I should adopt this woman's baby." Ryan says, "In so many situations I encounter, I'm unable to make a difference. It feels like I can't change anything. But I suddenly realize, wow, I could make a difference in this situation." And Ryan says, "Overwhelmingly, the words I sensed in my soul was God saying to me, 'You will do this because you can.'" Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So Ryan goes home, talks to his wife, Rebecca. They then strike up and work on a relationship with Crystal. 3 weeks later, when she births baby Hope, she chooses Ryan and Rebecca to be the adoptive parents. Baby Hope was born addicted to heroin, would have to go through a harrowing withdrawal process. Officer Ryan said, "We're going to be with her the whole way, and she's going to get through this, and she's going to have a good life." Wow, talk about a ministry of reconciliation, bringing reconciliation to that baby Hope and to her broken mother. What a beautiful example of what it means in any situation, on the fly, to be Jesus and bring Jesus. But don't get me wrong. My point is not that a life of being an ambassador for Christ means that every day you're going to be doing some extraordinary, amazing, miraculous thing in your life. As we move through life, there may be 4, 5, 6 opportunities in life to do something really big like that. But in between all those big things are all the little things that taken together cumulatively become huge, shape our destiny, and affect all of creation. And we don't always get it right. 2 weeks ago, Tuesday night, I'll close with this. I was headed up to my parents' house. They live north of Zionsville near Sheridan out in the countryside. And on the way up there, Dad wanted me to stop off at the KFC in Zionsville to pick up fried chicken for my mom. My mom is deep into Alzheimer's. She doesn't eat very well, but she still loves her fried chicken. So Dad wanted me to stop at KFC, get a chicken dinner. So I was in a hurry. I was running late, but I stopped at the on Route 421 North there. There's that KFC on the right-hand side. So I whipped in there and rushed in. The drive-up line was so long, I parked and I rushed into the counter and said to the clerk behind the counter, "I'll take a fried chicken dinner to go." In a tone that said, "You must have mistaken me for someone who cared," the clerk behind the counter says, "We don't have any chicken." Aha, an unexpected twist in the improv skit. This is my decisive moment, right? I can stay in character, go with it, riff on it, add to it, build momentum, or I can break character and break the script. I decided to go out of character. I said to him, "But this is Kentucky Fried Chicken." He said, "Sorry, we won't have any chicken for 20 minutes. I repeated, "But this is Kentucky Fried Chicken." The manager overhears the conversation, steps forward and says, "Oh, we just had the dinner rush. We're all out. It'll be 20 minutes and then you can get your chicken." I'm still dazed and confused. I said, "But you're Kentucky Fried Chicken." She said, her exact words, "Sir, do you want it fast or do you want it fresh?" I'm thinking, both. I want it fast and I want it fresh because you are a fast food restaurant that serves chicken. It's what you do. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that. All I do overtly is to shake my head and say, "I'm not going to argue with you," and I walk away. Go back, sit down in my car, and as soon as I sit down in my car, I think, what did I just do there? What is wrong with me? I had a chance to be Jesus at the counter, and I turned into Beelzebub instead of Jesus. And who knows what was happening in that manager's life. She may have been at a point in her life where so many things were happening and adding up that she was right on the edge, and the last thing she needed was one more cranky customer. But I go in there and break character. I bowed my head and I said, "God, forgive me. Help me to do better in the next skit." Because that's why we're here, to be Jesus, to bring Jesus to the world. Life is constantly serving up opportunities, large and small, for you and me to live more fully into our destiny. That means we need to be in the moment, open and available, be ready to seize the opportunities that God lays before you. Life is exciting. Life is an incredible improvisational adventure. God wants you to engage in a ministry of reconciliation, reconciling us to God, us to each other, us to the earth, us to the animals, one bold, beautiful act at a time. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, in character, as a reconciler, and you will live into God's perfect plan for your life. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. Amen.